an installment of the Word that lays a building block to our theme this morning of holiness unto the Lord. Holiness unto the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1 through the end of verse 15. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you will both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Holiness unto the Lord. Those of you who have been part of the prayer meeting assemblies on Wednesdays will remember that we have been working out of 1 Kings chapter 13 for a couple of weeks. And I just want to recount, without having you go there and look at the reference, but I'd just like to review just a bit to set this all into context. Our theme this morning, holiness unto the Lord. There was the occasion when the prophet was sent by God to King Jeroboam. Jeroboam had decided arbitrarily, as the king of Israel, to reestablish a place of worship, to establish an altar at that place of worship where the people could come and offer their sacrifices. And the prophet came to him and he pronounced a curse on that altar. And the curse was immediate. The consequences to Jeroboam were instantaneous. There in front of everyone, his hand was withered by the Lord, to which he asked for prayer that it might be restored, and God graciously did that through the prophet. And the king, feeling somewhat charitable now because of the blessing on him, invited the prophet home for dinner. Come into my house, let me paraphrase if I can, and he would give him a reward. And to this the prophet said that he would not enter into his home, he would not eat or drink, and as a matter of fact, he was forbidden to go home by the same way that he came. And then he gave the warrant for that action when he said, I have been charged by the word of the Lord. It was a command of God. Now we take from that a small instance by way of principle on the subject of separation. And I will say that holiness is what drives separation, separation from evil. So when we speak about holiness unto the Lord, it is imperative that God's people not only understand what the Bible has to say on the subject of separation, but more importantly, I think, grasp what it is about holiness. I was reading some of the an old report on a Barna survey, which he asked this question or questions related to holiness. And the conclusion that he came to was this. He said, the notion of personal holiness has slipped out of the consciousness of the vast majority of Christians. And while just 21% of adults consider themselves to be holy, by their own admission, large numbers have no idea what holiness means, and only one out of every three believe that God expects them to be people who are holy. Now, I want to say again, the survey was taken among those in the Christian community. And then the man was asked to give his reflection on what he saw as the future of the American faith community. And here's what he determined. This is opinion, just an opinion. He said, concerning diversity, there will be new forms of spiritual leadership, different expressions of faith, and greater variety in when and where people meet together to be communities of faith. Ecumenism will expand as the emerging generations pay less attention to doctrine and more attention to relationships and experiences. The man predicted that there will be a broader network of micro-faith communities built around lifestyle affinities, such as gay communities of faith, marketplace professionals who gather for faith experiences. And he also said that he expected to see in the days ahead a widening gap between the intensely committed and those who are casually involved in faith matters. Holiness unto the Lord. To be holy is to be separated. Of Jesus Christ, it was said by the writer of the book of Hebrews, that our great high priest is said to be holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Made higher than the heavens. I want you to notice that in that reference in Hebrews 7, verse 26, that holiness precedes separation. And understand that holiness drives separation. But we must understand what that involves and what it doesn't mean. And so may I just say to you that there involves the notion of separation from evil. And probably more pronounced than that is a separation unto God. But I would have you think with me along three lines of thought, and I do not know how far we'll get this morning, but the issue involves, among many other things, the concept of repudiation. Repudiation. And I want to spend some time on that this morning. Repudiation of a, as Luke described it in the book of Acts, an untoward generation. Repudiation of that generation. And secondly, that we would understand that salvation is separation. And therefore, redemption is another concept that touches upon the subject of this matter of separation. And thirdly, there is a rationale. There is a purpose and a point behind it all that we must give consideration to. You may not feel this way about yourself or see it this way at all, but every one of you as individuals has, to some degree, tremendous influence on other people who live around you. Your choices, your words, your actions, your behaviors all have a direct bearing and an influence on people around you. Now, I want to come back to this matter of repudiation. And I would like to have you look with me in Numbers chapter 16, please. Numbers chapter 16. Holiness unto the Lord. We find in Numbers 16 and the 26th verse to begin with our consideration this morning. these words. He spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all of their sins. Now, the point or the focal point here is in verse 27. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. And so those are the wicked men that we're talking about there. But verse 26, very clear in this admonition, depart. Depart from the tents of wicked men. Depart from the tents of wicked men. And back up, if you would, please. Look at verse 21. The word says, Separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Then verse 26 and verse 27. Please note the emphasis. Depart and touch nothing. Touch zero. Touch nothing at all. Separate yourselves. There is to be, in number 16, if you follow it through to the end, a repudiation of Korah's premise. And that was instigated, or initiated, I would rather say, initiated by the departure of the other people. A repudiation is a kind of a protest. As opposed to going along to get along. In our day, there is a desire, I think, to be peaceful even at the expense of purity. And I want you to look back then, please, to Genesis chapter 19, just for a minute. Genesis 19 is the story of a city, a wicked city. And what is it that God wishes for His people to do? In Genesis 19, just look at the words here in these few verses. Genesis 19 and verse number 12. And the men said unto Lot, the angels that is, Hast thou any here besides son-in-law and thy sons, thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place. Bring them out. That's separation. Bring them out of the city. And then we read in verse 14, And Lot went out. He went out. And he spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place. Get out of this place. That's separation. For the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Now there, again, I say, there's the influence factor. Because long ago, Lot moved his family to this city. And other places in Scripture reveal that Lot's spirit was grieved. It was vexed. Every day he would get up and he would see the perversity in this city. And it was there that he decided that he would raise his family. And now when it's time to get out of the city, his family looks at him and they smile at him and say, Well, it's been good enough all these years. Why bother leaving now? And the tremendous negative influence that Lot had upon some members of his family was just devastating. And then verse 17 came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad. He said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou on all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Now, think about this just for a moment. And just for the sake of argumentation or discussion, let's just say that Lot had in his mind the disposition of a new evangelical. A new evangelical is a segment of Christianity that emphasizes not so much separation but infiltration. And their motive in infiltrating aberrant faith communities is to try to persuade and influence some of them by their own doctrinal position that there's more merit in where they stand and where they stand. And so they figure that by getting into the middle of them, they can better have opportunity to influence them for righteousness. Now, let's just say that Lot was so inclined with the new evangelical perspective, however well motivated it was. You remember while Pastor Hosh and Jeannie were gone to Minnesota on vacation, we had in Sunday school here a feeble attempt to look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where we were talking about worship. And in the first week, I remember illustrating by using this middle aisle as a template for the will of God. And I want to do that again. And I want you to cast Lot into your mind's eye now. And now Lot has been given instructions to escape and take his family and get out of the city. That's the will of God. That's the will of God. Now, right now, no offense, brother, Lot is in Sodom and Gomorrah. He's off the beaten path. He's out of the will of God. He's here. And God says, get your family up and get out of the city. Relocate yourself and get to the mountain. What is the will of God? Well, the will of God is to head that way. And, you know, the will of God always has as its North Star, can I put it that way? The cross. Always has the cross there. And so the will of God brings us to the cross. But let's just say that old Lot was of the persuasion that he wanted to stay and try to influence the residents of the city for righteousness in light of the fact that God said the judgment was going to be on them. And so rather than separate, he decided to become or remain a part of. Now, his motives are good. His heart is good. He wants to see his Sodomite neighbors converted. Wouldn't that be something you would be interested in? I hope so. They face a fearsome judgment in their unrepentant state. But let's just say Lot's going to stay here. Yes, God, I heard what you said. I believe that with all my heart judgment's coming. How about I send my wife and my daughters and their family out of town? But I'm going to stay behind and be a witness. How else will they hear the truth if everybody leaves? But God says, escape. Get your family out, get in the will of God, and leave. Separate from them. Judgment is coming. And you say, well, how does that reconcile with God's immense mercy? You mean to say that there's a time when the mercy and the grace of God is expired? And I'll say, yes, there is. There is a time when God gives people over to their reprobate ways. You say, where do you find that in the Bible? Well, you find it in Romans chapter 1, for an example, and then do a cross-reference study from there. God, where it says God gave them up to a reprobate mind. He gave up on them. There was no more talking to them, no more witnessing to them, no more working in their midst. Separate from them. And so, Lot and his family, in part, are spared the judgment. Now, the same thing could be said and the same truths could be applied to someone like Abraham. Much later, Abraham was called to leave, to go to a place that he knew not. And had Abraham the mindset of a new evangelical, he may have disputed that with God and decided that he would stay. Well, now think about this for a minute. The prophet Isaiah said, and applies directly, even though Old Testament, New Testament principle, he says this, in Isaiah 52:11, be ye clean, ye that bear the vessels of the Lord, be clean. Holiness unto the Lord, be clean. Now, how do we take that? Wherein is the repudiation? Go to the book of Acts at this time in chapter 2. just so that we can make crystal clear what it is we're talking about, these generational truths. I like how the social engineers of our society label different age groups. You know, they say there was the builder generation. I can see the parallel there. I can see that honestly. And then there was the boomer generation. That's most of us here. Well, now the boomers are starting to fragment and, you know, crumble down. Then there's the builder or the buster generation. And I don't know what kind of generation they call it. Now it's gone past me. I've just stopped reading certain elements of journals that I get. I can't relate to it. It doesn't strike a match. But here in Acts chapter 2, would you please look with me at verse 37 when they heard this? Crucifixion message of Jesus. They crucified Christ. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." Do you realize that repentance and baptism, in the context which we find it in Scripture, is in itself separation? It's separation. When old Corey and my grandkids were baptized here recently, essentially they presented a visible object lesson of separation from the world. And it was a public declaration of their intent to serve Jesus until they see Him face to face. Faithfully so. Then he says this, verse 39, "For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many words, many other words, did he testify and exhort. Now look what he says. Verse 40. "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." That word there, that weird word that you never will probably have in any of your letters to any friends or email communications. Untoward. How many of you used that last or recently in anything you ever written? Well, maybe some of you, more particularly the female side of our assembly, would identify with the word that it comes from. It's scolios. Scolios. And when it talks about the physical anatomy, it talks about the crookedness of the spine. And so the word itself suggests the idea of crookedness, something that's warped, something that's just not straight. And he says, "Save yourselves from this crooked, warped generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. They separated. And the same day there were added unto them the church, that is 3,000 souls. So it is that God calls out of this untoward generation and calls them unto himself and places them into the body of Christ. But let's come back to this kind of generation. I want you to just see, again, let the Scriptures interpret themselves. I want you to look at Mark's Gospel just for a moment. Mark chapter 8, I believe. Untoward generation. What are we talking about, really? Mark chapter 8. And I would like to have you look at verse 38. You can examine the larger context in your own time. But verse 38 says this: "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation." That's an untoward generation. Adulterous and sinful. Then there is another reference in Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 16. Matthew 16. Would you look there, please, at verse number 4. I believe verse 4 is the place we want to be. Matthew 16 and verse 4. Again, you can examine the context immediately above it and beneath it. But verse 4 says, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. But there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas." He left them and he departed. Please note the wicked and adulterous generation. Then look in Matthew 23. And in verse number 33, he's talking to the Pharisees. He says, ye serpents, verse 33, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Truth is, can't, won't, apart from Christ. And so we look at these references, and when he says to the folks there in Acts chapter 2, to save yourselves from this untoward generation, he's talking about a wicked generation, a serpent-like generation, an adulterous generation. And you say, well, Pastor, that seems to go without saying. Do we require maybe a microscopic examination to define it further? Now think about the theme, though, of separation. And the will of God, rather than adultery, is what? Is adultery in any wise to be construed as holy? No. So he requires purity. A wicked generation, is that connected to be construed in any ways to be holy? No, can't. And he says to these people, repent and be baptized and save yourselves from this untoward generation. Separate yourself. Salvation is separation. And I'm prepared to share that with you. Salvation is separation. When God called you out of this world, he placed you into another world. He separated you from your sin. He separated you from death. He gave you life, as so eloquently discussed this morning in Sunday school. God is not for death, he's for life. So when you think about this matter, this whole notion of repudiation, think with me now along this line. The action itself, the action of separation, amounts to a somber yet solemn protest against the wickedness of this generation. Also an acknowledgement of the just punishment pending and the fear of complicity. And we go back again to that illustration in Genesis 19. Think about that now. Put yourself now in Lot's place, not wishing to be a neo-evangelical, but a separatist. And God has told you, he's commanded you to get out. Okay, and so here, picture this. Here's a place that you've lived and been comfortable in for years. Here's a place where you've raised your family. And perhaps not seeing any contradiction, but knowing in your own heart that something just wasn't right. God now comes in his mercy and he says, escape for your life. And here it is. Picture your own self, the heads of the families in this room, and the wives and the children. And on that special day before judgment falls, you separate from people that you knew, your home that you lived in, from all that was familiar to you. And out the front gate you march with bags in hand. Every earthly possession you think important at the time. By the way, if judgment is imminent, what is so earthly important that you would bag it up and carry it with you out? But out the gate you go. A single file. There goes the Laird family. There goes the Grimm family. Wonder what's up with them. There goes the Barnhart family. There goes the Myers family. There goes the Claypool family. There goes Kaminsky and his wife and all five of his cats. Out the door they go. What's up with them? They think they're better than we are? Are they goody-two-shoes? Well, they're just as much a sinner and a vagabond as the rest of us. Who do they think they are? And out the door, out the gate you go. You separate from them. A very somber, solemn protest against the wickedness that is pervasive in the city and your acknowledgement that judgment is due and worthy and you fear being held in complicity with the evil that's going on. You realize that though Lot, I'm sure, and his family, I can only speak for Lot for sure, but I will say that probably none of them, while they lived in that city, participated in the evil and the wickedness. But their presence there gave silent credence to its justification. And it's that live and let live mentality. And God says, leave. Separate. And so as the family entourage heads out to follow the will of God, there may be yet one neighbor or two who see that and are stunned by it. And they follow them on out. And they escape the place of judgment. You say, well, humanly speaking, I probably could have had a greater impact if I'd have stayed there and witnessed more vigorously. I could have let my righteousness have a direct influence upon all so many more people. What's this? Just one or two people following me out of the place of judgment? Just one or two? When I could have had maybe many more if I just had a little bit more time? No, my dear friends, the Scriptures teach us this. One final reference this morning is 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Take this home with you and dwell upon it. 1 Timothy 5, and would you please look at verse 22. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Push that aside. Doesn't fit in the context that we're speaking about, but let me just draw you to the other one, because it does have a direct bearing. Neither be partaker of other men's sins. And you know what? I've come to this conclusion, and it just stuns me too. You know, I don't actually have to do what my neighbor does to be a partaker of his sins. All I got to do is be quiet about it. All I have to do is just let him assume that what he's doing is acceptable. Silence gives consent. Shame on me. But he says, neither be partakers of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. What's the standard then? Peter says to us from the very words of God himself, I am holy, said God. Be ye holy. Be ye holy. Don't be partakers of other men's sins. And see how far that stretches in your community. My dear friends, holiness unto the Lord. And separation that spins off of that holiness is critical to the health of your spiritual life and mine, and to the health and vibrancy of this local church or any local church. And we didn't even get to the part of redemption yet or the rationale behind it. But understand this, that sin must be repudiated. And the way that you repudiate sin is not only don't do it, but depart from it. And may I just add this? And I don't add to Scripture. God forbid I do that. But this is my own take on it. When it is that you and your family head out the gate away from the city of judgment, make a little noise as you leave. Make a little noise when you leave. And I will have you remind this. Say, well, this is not just a simple Old Testament obscure narrative about Sodom and Gomorrah. Here's a wicked city in Genesis, and you come the whole way fast forward to the book of Revelation, chapter 18 and verse 14, concerning the end time city of Babylon. And what is it that the Lord is saying to the people then? Come out. Come out. From one wicked city to the other wicked city. What is God's will? Get out. Separate yourself from, and do it with some noise. And that does not necessarily imply rudeness or crudeness. Our Father and our God, we desire to be holy people, realizing how difficult that is. We know that you've declared us righteous. We know that, Lord, we have this positional holiness. And we're grateful for that. It's so difficult, dear Heavenly Father, in the flesh to measure up to the standard. We need your help and would ask, Lord, that you first of all put a desire in our hearts to be holy. And then, dear God, give us wisdom and discernment that we might wholly be till we see Jesus. For it's in His name we ask it. Amen.